Well, this morning we really have been in Bethel, the house of God. We've been singing How Great is Our God. And we've been in the house of God, the very gate of heaven. And the nice thing is, the hero of our story is not Jacob. The hero of our story is God. Because he's the hero of all the stories. None of the people in the stories are good enough to be the hero, so God is the hero of the story. It starts with Isaac and Rebekah, who are really in love. But there's a sadness. They can't have children. And Isaac prays for his wife, and he prays for his wife, and the years go by, and God doesn't seem to answer the prayers. And God has promised that he'd be the head of a mighty nation, but nothing's happening. And after 20 years, the prayers are answered and Rebekah falls pregnant. And there's such excitement. But then there's another problem. Rebekah says, what's going on? Why am I like this? It feels like two kids are bashing themselves inside me. The Hebrew word is actually bashing themselves inside me. What's going on? And she's worried about her pregnancy. And God appears to her and says, don't fear. Two nations are in your womb. And two people are going to come from you. And the older will serve the younger. And those words are imprinted on her brain. The older will serve the younger. That goes against my culture, against our tradition, against what we've always done. Always the older boy gets the birthright, he gets the blessing, he gets everything. The younger boy gets very little, and the poor girls get nothing. But God is changing the whole thing around and saying the older will serve the younger. Well, all good stories have something about childbirth. And in this one, it's absolutely true. And the first baby emerges. And he's red all over and hairy like a blanket. So they say, well, let's call him Esau. Because Esau is a Hebrew name for, guess what? Hairy. This poor boy is going to be called Hairy for the rest of his life. But hanging on to his foot is a little smooth white hand grabbing his ankle. And the little smooth white boy slips out. And they say, he grabbed his brother's ankle. Let's call him Jacob. Because Jacob is the Hebrew word for grabbing a heel. So he's called Grabber. Wherever he goes in life, oh, here comes Grabber. What's he going to grab this time? Here comes Hairy. Be very careful what you call your children. They stuck with that name for the rest of their lives. The boys grow up and they're different.
Esau's a big, hairy hunter.
And his dad loves him because he has the smell of the field. Now, ladies, you know what the smell of the field, isn't it? When your husband comes back from hunting, that beautiful aroma of sweat mixed with mud, mixed with blood, because he's been carrying the deer or the pig on his shoulders, and mixed with a bit of guts as well. On the other hand, Rebekah loves Jacob. He's smooth. He's slick. He's in the kitchen helping her in the kitchen. She likes Jacob. And he's got no risk of skin cancer because he stays indoors all the time. One day, Jacob's sitting in the tent, keeping out of the sun, following all the rules, not getting skin cancer. And Esau bursts into the tent and he collapses in a heap. He's been on this long, exhausting hunt, and he says, I'm finished. I'm exhausted. And he smells this beautiful red lentil stew. And he says, give me some of that food. I'm fainting. Jacob's eyes narrow. What does his name mean? Grabber. And he sees there's a chance to grab. And he says, as he sort of holds the ladle under his nose, and the beautiful flavors waft into his nostrils, he says, give me your birthright.
Esau says, well, I'm about to die. What's the purpose of a birthright if I'm dead? Give me that stew.
Swear to me today. Let's make the contract. Let's make the deal.
Sure.
And he gives him the bread, and he gives him the plate of lentils. And Esau, for a plate of lentils, sells his birthright. He went for instant gratification. And how many people today have sold so much for instant gratification? Let's just get this. I need it. I want it. Grab it. And lose everything. It happens to young people. It happens to older people. It happens to all sorts of people. Grab this now. I need it. I want it. It's a plate of stew. And you lose your birthright. Jacob walks out and he's punching the air. Yes! Yes! I've got it! Dad wanted to trick me out of the birthright that God has promised me, and I've secured it. I have the birthright. Carries on for a while, but one day Isaac is old, he can't see very well, and he calls Esau and he says, Esau, my hairy boy, come here. And he says, I'm old. I'm not going to live very long. I can't see. Get your bow and get your quiver, and go out to the fields and bring me back some venison, the kind that you cook just right. I wonder how his wife felt about this, that he preferred his son's cooking to his wife. Have you ever thought about that? So Esau heads off, gets his swandra on, and heads for the hills. But lurking in the shadows is Rebecca. And she hears the whole story. And she calls Jacob and says, Jacob, we got trouble. We got problems. Esau's going out to get venison for Dad. He's coming back. And then Dad is going to bless him and give him the blessing. The birthright is one thing, but the blessing basically says, this birthright can't be taken from you and your life's secure and you're not cursed. We got to sort this out. Now you go down and fetch some kids and bring them back to me. We're talking about kids of goats here. Let me just clarify in case anyone is confused. Bring them back to me and I'll make that beautiful stew. I know Esau's recipe backwards. I tell you, I've tried to copy it and I've got it spot on. Jacob says these wonderful words. But Mom, he's a hairy man. Esau is a hairy man. And I'm a smooth man. Dad can't see, but if he feels me, he'll know it's the wrong person. And then I'll get a curse, not a blessing. Mom says, don't worry, boy, the curse will be on me, not on you. And it was on her. She never saw her son again after this. And she prepared the stew. And to me, this reminds me of a... You know the nursery school children, when they go to be in a pantomime and the mothers are there in the wings and there's little Johnny and Mom's putting this oversized outfit onto him and he's saying, oh, Mom, do I have to do this? And giving him some ridiculous things to wear and he's saying, they're all going to laugh at me. No, no, you got to do this. Rebecca rushes off to the cupboard, gets one of Esau's huge outfits, his best ones, and puts it on Jacob. And there Jacob stands with this oversized garment, feeling like a real klutz. And then his mom puts the stew in his hands and pushes him in the back, just like a kid being pushed onto the stage. And there he walks in, like, Mom, do I have to do this? You have to do this. I have a plan. Mom has a plan. Let's do this. So he walks in with the stew and he says,
here am I.
He's trying to do an Esau voice now. Jacob says, who is that? Because Jacob's wondering, what's going on? Who's this person with the odd voice?
It's Esau, your oldest son.
Oh. And Isaac's trying to work this all out because he can just hear this. He says, son, how did you get back so quickly? Now Jacob's digging a deeper and deeper hole for himself. And he says, the Lord, your God, got it for me. Notice he doesn't say the Lord is my God. Because Jacob's been so busy grabbing birthrights and grabbing things, he hasn't had time for God. Just like many people today, rushing around grabbing stuff, too busy for God. But conveniently, now he brings God into the picture when it suits him, and he says, your God provided it for me. Isaac's still not convinced. It's a weird voice. Don't know. Esau's never that quick out in his hunting. He says, come closer, let me feel you. And he feels the only bit of Jacob that's sticking out of this oversized garment is his fingers and his neck. And he feels the skins that Rebecca has neatly tied around his hands and his neck, the skins of the little kids. And he feels it. Oh, he says, the voice is the voice of Esau, or of Jacob, but the hands. Hands of Esau. And he proceeds to bless him and say, you're going to be blessed, my boy. Because this is another problem, parental favoritism. And you can see how favoritism ruins Jacob's life, and it's going to ruin Joseph's life as well. Never have a favorite child. It'll come back to haunt you. And he wanted to twist God's plan around, and he said he was going to bless Esau anyway. Even though God had said Jacob was going to be the one, he says, no, 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 my favorite boy is going to get it. And he says, you know what he says to him? He says, you will dominate your brother and he will serve you. He doesn't realize he's telling Jacob this. Jacob walks out again. Yes, yes, I've got it. I've got the birthright. I've got the blessing. I'm made. And his motto would be grab a stack and sit back. It's the motto of many people today. It's like they're gambling and they grab all the whatever the things are, I wouldn't know, I don't gamble, but all the stuff that they normally use, pulls it all together and says, I've got everything, I can sit back and relax. Or grab this or grab that and sit back. But it doesn't last very long because his plan backfires. Once again, his mom calls him aside and said, Jacob, more bad news. Esau's consoling himself about you and wants to murder you. Jacob suddenly sees that he has grabbed the birthright and grabbed the blessing, but they are slipping through his fingers. If his brother kills him, he loses everything. And if he runs away, he still loses everything. All the stuff he'd fought for and sweated for and grabbed, he can't relax and sit back because it's slipping through his fingers. And if we have this approach to life, I'm going to go through and grab everything I can, we'll find it just slips through our fingers and we have nothing. So Jacob heads off, and his mom said, you go to my brother Laban. Laban lives 1,000 miles away. It's a long trip, but you run like anything and get there. So Jacob, like a scared rabbit, runs off, and he's running away, and he's looking back over his shoulder. Is Esau coming after me with his bow and arrow and going to hunt me like a buck? And he heads past Jerusalem, about 10 k's north of Jerusalem, and he comes to a place called Luz. And now the sun is setting. He's out of breath. He turns around and he looks at what he's leaving behind. His family, his country, his friends. He grabbed it all and he's watched it all disappear. He's now alone. All he has is his shepherd's staff. He hasn't even got spare clothes and he hasn't got bedding. He grabbed and sat back for a few minutes and now he's on the run again. Well, he lies down and he has no pillow, so he finds a local rock and he puts his head on the pillow, which I can't understand, but somehow he must have had a hard head. And as he's sleeping, he has this amazing dream. And we read this dream in our Bibles and it looks pretty boring, but the Hebrew, the way the Hebrew scholars describe it is this: Jacob slept and dreamt. And look! Because the word used describes wide open eyes and arms stretched out. And look, a ladder planted on the earth going up to heaven. And look, angels going up and angels coming down on the ladder. It's like a child at a sort of Christmas pageant. And look, at the top of the ladder is the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. And God stops there because God knows Jacob doesn't follow him. Jacob's been too busy grabbing, but God in his grace has burst into his life. And God does that to us sometimes. We go our own way, we grab, we just do what we want to do. And God, like Paul on the road to Damascus, God sometimes appears to us in his glory. And in this blaze of glory, he says, you don't know me. You've had no time for me, but I'm exploding into your life and I've picked you. So welcome. And he says, this land you're sleeping on, I'm going to give to you and your children. You grabbed the birthright. You wanted to get some sheep and some cattle. Your family have never owned land. Abraham owned a little area where his wife was buried. That's all you've ever owned. You've been hounded from one place to the other. You know your father. He dug a well, and the Philistines fought with him and chased him out. He'd moved across to another place, dug another well, the Philistines kicked him out. Finally, he found a well in a remote area where there weren't Philistines, and he could stay there. But he never owned property. And you grabbed little stuff. I'm giving you big stuff. I'm giving you this whole land. And you know, that prophecy's been fulfilled because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, correct. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, Judah and a whole lot of others, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And today we have a country called Israel, and the people of Israel, Jacob's children, live in that land. So God comes to a crook, a fraudster, a deceiver, a cheat, and he says to him, I'm the God of your parents, and hello, I've come to meet you, and I'm going to give you this land, and Israel is yours. But he goes further. Not only does he give him property, he gives him a purpose in life because he says, your children will become like the dust of the earth. They'll be so widespread. They'll expand to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your children, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it's true, the people of Israel have spread throughout all the world, and countries that look after the Jews well are blessed. And those that touch the Jews touch the apple of God's eye and get into a lot of trouble. But he had a much bigger plan than just that, because through Jacob and through Israel came Jesus, who was born of the tribe of Judah. And that was the same God appearing to him on the ladder, now comes down and lives amongst Jacob's children, takes on a human body like Jacob's children, and dies for all their sins. And then he gets his disciples together and says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And guess what? Christians are like dust. You go to your batch and you open the drawers, there's dust. You get your boat out after spring, there's dust. You get your caravan ready, there's dust. Christians are like that. They irritate people. Because wherever they go, there's Christians. You can't get away from them. They're like dust. Go to Bangladesh. There's the Grace School there. You go to Korea, and they're telling us, what, 50,000 people? Christians, dust. The dust from all over the world gathers in Korea, and 50,000 people together for a wonderful missions meeting. Isn't God wonderful? He takes this fraudster, and from him brings Christ into the world, who has so many followers that they just fill the world like dust. And through Christians, the whole world has been blessed. You can see schools, education, universities go with Christians. Wherever Christians go, they bring peace. They bring justice. They bring law and order. They bring health and healing and hospitals and universities. And that countries are blessed wherever Christians go. And wherever Christians are treated badly, God says, don't touch my people, they're the apple of my eye. God's saying, I'm giving you a much bigger purpose than just grabbing a few little things, a few sheep, a few goats. He says, that's chicken fodder. I'm through you going to bless the whole world. And in their kingdom, Jesus said, People will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. You see, God wants to give us a much bigger purpose than just rushing around and grabbing things. He wants to give us a purpose to bless other people. That's where true happiness comes from. True joy comes from blessing other people and seeing their lives being changed and seeing what a difference God makes. But he says, I'm going to give you a third thing. Because Jacob's scared. He's on his own. It's him and his stick versus the world. God says, I am with you. And I will keep you in all the places that I send you. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done all the things that I've spoken to you of. And Jacob wakes up and he's frightened and he says, this is an awesome place. This is the one time you can use that word awesome legitimately. You know, people say, you know, I went to the shops and I bought some toothpaste and someone else says, wow, awesome. That's a bit of overuse of that word. When you've seen a ladder going up to heaven and angels coming up and down and God at the top of the ladder and he speaks to you and he promises you property and he promises you protection and he promises you a purpose in life, that is awesome. Toothpaste, not in the same league. And God says, I'll be with you. And Jacob says, this is an awesome place. This is none other but Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven. So he takes his pillow that gave him a headache and he puts it down there and he pours oil on it and he says, I'm going to call this Bethel, the house of God. And he says, if this God is with me and gives me food to eat and clothes to wear and brings me back to my father's house in peace, then this God will be my God. And I'll give him 10% of all he gives me. So Jacob's not quite there. He's opened his hands, but he's still keeping 90%. But it's a great improvement, because before he hung on to 100%. Now he's dropped it to 90%, which is good. He's learning to open his hands. And now he gets up from that place. He's let go of the things he was grabbing. He's opened his hands and he's put his hand in the hand of God. And with his stick in one hand and God holding the other hand, he now heads off for a 1,000-mile trip to his uncle Laban. Uncle Laban is a piece of work. You think Jacob's a grabber. Laban makes him look like an amateur. He has made an art form of grabbing, of cheating, defrauding. His absolute masterclass was when he grabbed his sister's dowry. When Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, he arrived with a train of 10 camels. And when Laban's little eyes saw the gold and silver and jewels and clothes, his eyes lit up and he basically grabbed the lot. But after grabbing it, guess what happened? It slipped through his fingers and now he's got nothing. But then his daughter comes running and said, Dad, there's a bloke called Jacob who's arrived from our family way back on the other side. And he thinks, a son from the family looking for a wife? Ah, my train has come in. And he runs outside and there he sees Jacob coming towards him. And he rushes and he embraces him and he kisses him and he says, great, lovely to see you. And Jacob starts to tell him the story. But as Jacob tells the story, he notices that Jacob's clothes are all ragged. And he's thin. And he's sunburned from his long journey. And he looks in the distance and there are no camels. And there's no silver and there's no gold. And he realizes, this is not going to be a deal. And he says with gritted teeth, you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. What his body language is saying is, your family, you'll work for me for nothing. Often what people say is not what they really mean. For a month, Jacob works for him and works. During the day, the sun burns him. At night, the frost bites him. Sleep departs from his eyes. He can't sleep because if he loses a lamb or a kid, Laban makes him pay. After a month, Laban feels a tad guilty and says, because you're my brother, should you serve me for nothing? What should your wages be? And Laban's expecting a low pitch because he's got a vulnerable immigrant that he can abuse. But even he's surprised by the answer because Jacob says, I'll work 7 years for your daughter Rachel. From the first moment he saw Rachel, he fell in love. And he says, I'll do it. Laban says, deal, sure, absolutely. Because he doesn't care about people. He doesn't even care about his daughter. He doesn't want to part with any money. And for 7 years, he thinks, great, I'm getting free service for 7 years. But Jacob's also a winner. Because Genesis says, the 7 years he worked for Rachel seemed like nothing because of the love that he had for her. 7 years later, it's the wedding, and the bride arrives. That's the wrong bride. It's like when you order stock and the wrong one arrives. And you sort of phone the supplier and say, excuse me, we ordered this one. Why have we got the other one? And Jacob's the same. He says, I'm furious. You've sent me the wrong stock. You've sent me the wrong person. I worked these years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? Interesting, now it's Jacob saying, why have you tricked me? You see how God is teaching him lessons? You tricked your brother, you tricked your dad, now it's your turn. You squirm a bit, my boy. And he squirms there, realizing, I'm in trouble. Laban says, my boy, you're being culturally insensitive. In our country, we never give the younger one before the older. How dare you expect that of me? But work another 7 years, you can also have Rachel. So he gets 14 years free work out of Jacob. At the end of 14 years, Jacob's had enough and he says, right, Laban, time's up. Let me have my wives and my children. Let me go. Laban sees this golden goose that's laying the golden egg that he's had in his tight little fists for 14 years is starting to wriggle. And the wings that he's clipped have now grown again. And this goose now wants to fly and disappear. And Laban thinks, I'll actually have to start working. Me and my sons have a very strong work allergy. Every time we even think of work, we come out in a blotchy wretch. And we're going to actually have to work every single day. This is ridiculous. Because you see, Jacob's motto has changed from grab the stack and sit back to work hard and trust God. But Laban's not like that. Instead of losing me, he says, look, please, please, don't leave me. I've learned by experience that God has blessed me since you arrived. Tell me, what will your wages be? Jacob says, yeah, it is true. God has blessed you since I've arrived. But how am I supposed to provide for my own family? Jacob is thinking, I've worked for Scrooge for 14 years. And I haven't got 1 cent in the bank. If I die today, my family's got nothing. I'm going to go into my own business. Sick of being an employee, I'm going to go into my own business. So his reply to Laban is very interesting. He says, don't pay me anything. Don't pay me a cent. I'll continue to work for you on one condition. You see those striped and spotted and brown sheep and goats? You give me those, that'll be my wages. Laban can't believe his eyes. This is the guy that works 14 years for nothing, just for 2 daughters, that's of no value. And he's prepared to work another 6 years for the leftover sheep and goats. I can't believe this bloke, he's got no sense. So Jacob starts to work. And God appears to him in a dream and says, Jacob, I've seen what Laban's done to you. I've seen how he's tricked you. You watch. From now on, most of the young that are born will be striped and speckled and spotted and all the wrong ones. And that's what happens. And in the next 6 years, Jacob's flocks grow and grow and grow, and Laban's flocks shrink and shrink and shrink. And Jacob says, I'm doing so well, I'll have to take on staff. And he takes on some men servants and he takes on some maid servants. And he's still doing so well, he thinks, I'll diversify. I'm going to get into the camel trade. I hear that's pretty good. So he buys himself a whole lot of camels. And then he says, I'll get into the donkey trade. They're good for... So now he's got camels and donkeys. But the two lazy boys of Laban are watching all this. And they are muttering and they're saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's and taken it for himself. And he's got all this glory from the stuff he pinched from dad. Laban hasn't said anything, but Jacob watches the body language. And there's this lovely description. The face of Laban was no longer towards him as it had been before. Have you noticed that with people sometimes? Their face is no longer towards you like it was before. They sort of avoid your gaze. They keep away from you. And Jacob's picking up the body language. I think it's time to get out of here. These people don't like what's happening. So he calls his wives out in the field where there's no one who can listen, out of his earshot of the others, and he says, you know I've worked for your father. With all my might I've worked for him. And he's changed my wages 10 times. When my wages were the striped, he changed it to the spotted, and then all the spotted ones were born, and then he got across with that, and he changed back to the brown, and then all the new ones that are worn were brown. And every time God outwitted him, and God has taken his flock and has given it to me. Do you see what happened? Laban grabbed stuff that didn't belong to him, and now it slipped through his fingers, and God has come to him and said, no, no, Laban, that's wrong. And he's opened his sticky little hands, removed it, and he's given it to the open hands of Jacob. And the wives agree. They say, you know, our dad doesn't value us at all. He treats us like nothing. Our dowry, he spent the lot. All the money that should be ours, he spent it up. So in fact, what God has taken from him and given to you is actually also ours. So they said, whatever your God tells you to do, will do. So Jacob disappears and God blesses him and he has a wonderful life. But there's just one tragedy. One day, some of his sons come to him with a blood-stained bit of clothing and they say, Dad, do you recognize this? And he looks and he recognizes the multicolored garment of his favorite son, Joseph. And he says, it's Joseph's. He says, some wild animal has eaten him, and he's lying torn somewhere. And he cries and he weeps for ages, and he won't be comforted. And he says, now I'll go down to the grave mourning. But things get worse. The worst thing that can happen to a farmer, a severe drought. And all those flocks and herds that God had taken out of Laban's hand and put into his hand, he now sees slipping through his fingers. He sees his goats and his camels and his donkeys lying dead in the field. And finally he says to the boys, go down to Egypt and get corn before we die. And all his assets are just dwindling away. And the boys do 2 trips down to Egypt and he's waiting for them from the second trip and thinking, I'm finished. I trusted God. In the beginning I grabbed and sat back. But now I've changed and I'm working hard and trusting God, but I'm losing everything. And then the boys come home and say, Dad, good news. Joseph is still alive. Jacob says, I don't believe you. And he feels faint. And then he sees the wagons arriving. Big Egyptian flash state-of-the-art wagons rolling in. And the boys say, see these wagons? That's for you and for us. We're moving to Egypt. And your son Joseph is the governor. He's in charge. And he's transporting us down. So they get into the wagons of the Joseph Furniture Removals Company and they rumble all the way down to Egypt. And when they get to Egypt, Jacob is once again, wow, look! Look at the pyramids, look at the Sphinx, look at the Temple of Karnak. And all these strange people with shaved heads talking strange language. And he sees a chariot coming towards him. And there's a man with a shaved head and white Egyptian cotton and dripping with gold ornaments, and this man hops down from the chariot and runs towards him and falls on his neck and weeps and weeps and weeps. And he says, Dad, you're back. You're back. Jacob says, now I can die in peace that I know you're alive. Joseph says, no way. We're off to see Pharaoh. Come on. And they get in the wagon and off they go to Pharaoh. And he walks into this huge, huge palace. And there's Pharaoh, as the Pharaoh's sitting on his. And he says to Joseph, Joseph, you take the best property for your family. Goshen's pretty good land, I believe. Prime real estate, that's for your family. And Jacob is marched off to this prime real estate for him and his sons and his children and his staff and his animals and everything. And Joseph personally nourishes him. Joseph is in charge of food supply for the whole world at this stage, is personally responsible for him. What a pension plan. Jacob, who trusted God and worked hard and been blessed and now was losing it all, God says, don't worry, I allowed your son to be badly treated, go down to Egypt, because he's your pension plan. You now have a pension plan. You have land provided in the best place in Egypt, in the best city in the world. It's like having living next to the sort of city, or the best property in the world, really. You just don't get better than this. And he says, your food is provided by the second most powerful person on earth, your son Joseph. And best of all, it's guaranteed by the most powerful person on earth, Pharaoh. You see, God promised to look after him. He said, I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to your land again, and I won't leave you till I've promised everything. God is faithful. We're going to sing just now, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And God is faithful. And if we work hard and trust God and rely on Him, He is faithful. He will look after us in our own particular situation. And the last words of Jacob are recorded in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on his staff. God gave the scoundrel, the cheat, a good ending. God met him at Bethel, turned his life around, and gave him a good ending. And it doesn't matter what we like, how bad we are, if God meets you today, God can turn your life around and give you a good ending. A good ending in the house of God and at the gate of heaven. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the choice is simple. Either grab the stack and sit back, or work hard and trust God. If you do the first, you end up like Laban. If you do the second, you end up like Jacob. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are faithful, that you intervene in our lives, that you do things for us that we don't deserve. And Lord, we just pray that every one of us will meet that God of Jacob today, that this may be a Bethel moment where you show yourself to us in such a new and real and powerful way and give us the confidence that you'll be with us and protect us in every place we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.